Thank you.
So this morning we're going to talk about involving God's people in God's work. Let me ask you first, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word fundraising? Just shout it out. First thing. What? Money?
Fear.
Fear.
Asking.
Challenging.
Dependence.
Relationship.
Extrovert oriented.
Extrovert oriented. Okay. What are the feelings that come up when you hear the word? I'm hearing a lot of ideas.
Angst.
Use your F. Angst.
Anxiety, fear.
Yeah. Our feelings about fundraising tend to be at best mixed, I would say. It was balanced with some, you know, good things here and some things that are realistic about fundraising. But there's also a lot of, often we associate it with, high power sales kind of thing, being guilted into something, right? I mean, why else is there the fear? What is the fear about? You know, the fear is anchored in what? What are people going to think about me? Am I going to ruin this relationship? That kind of thing. And kind of what Mike said, kind of that need to be extroverted and be out there and be da-da-da-da-da, you know, kind of thing. In reality, that really is not what the biblical perspective on fundraising is. The biblical perspective is really anchored in something very different in terms of what God intends for his creation and for his people. And so the place that I want to start this morning, and this is in place of our singing, sorry about that, is the place I start with staff, and that is looking at the Word. We are people of the Word in InterVarsity, right? We're known for our Bible study. If we read it in the Word, it impacts our lives, right? That is something that's been historically true for staff, and it's historically true for us as a movement. So I want you to take a look. I'm going to read to you Philippians, a section of the beginning of the book of Philippians and the end of the letter. Now, the letter to the Philippians is, does everyone realize the letter to the Philippians is a donor letter? I see some nods. This is a letter that Paul is writing to one of his supporting churches. And it's a church that he has been involved with in the past. And he was sent out by this church, commissioned, you know, prayed for and everything, go out as a missionary from this church. Initially, they were his only donors. However, they didn't have a donation services team. So they lost touch with him. And they've just recently been able to get back and give him another gift. They also don't have EFT, so they used EPD, Epaphroditus, who hand-carried the gift and delivered it to Paul. And Paul's writing them this donor thank you letter, and we don't have time to look at the whole book. If we did, it would be very insightful about fundraising, but because in those days, a lot of the content of the letter showed up in the front end and the last part. We're going to look at those two sections, and let me read them to you, and then I'm going to ask you to think about it for a few minutes together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What I'd like you to do right now, we don't have time for a full-fledged manuscript study here, but we're just going to get a little taste of it. Turn to your neighbor, and I'd like you to talk about what strikes you in the passage about a biblical perspective on fundraising. Okay, in these two short sections, what would you say, what do you notice, what strikes you about a biblical perspective on fundraising? I know I'm not giving you time to study it, but... Okay, I told you we weren't going to really have time to do anything but just a little taste. Normally we take an hour doing this. But what did you notice? What stuck out to you as you looked at this? Just quickly.
It's a written thank you.
It's a written thank you, okay. Handwritten thank you. What else? What else struck you?
It's more for their good.
Oh, that's very interesting. The giving is more for the good of the giver than for Paul. You know, there's a part that I didn't put in here because of our time, but he says, actually, in the verses before, you know, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So what Paul says, in some translations it says, not that I'm looking for the gift, and staff are like, what do you mean? We are looking for a gift. And Paul says, you know what? It's really not about my need. It's not about my need for the ministry. It's about your need to give. We were created to give. And so, as Beth's mentioned, important piece of this is that God created humans to be his stewards, not to be owners of resources, but managers of those resources. And it's a joy to be able to give. There's been some secular studies done where they've actually done, you know, all these tests of, you know, when they test brainwave things and everything, and found that giving actually produces pleasure, pleasurable sensations. And we know that as Christians because we know that's how God created us. What else do you notice? I don't have a lot of time here, so. Come on.
Partnership-based.
It's partnership-based. Okay. Up in the top there in the verse, partners in the gospel. Now, it's really interesting. If you were to see this text in the Greek, something would show up that doesn't show up in the English. In the English, the word that's used there, which is koinoneo, or koinoneo, it comes in a couple of forms, shows up in every chapter in the book of Philippians. It's a very important part of how Paul looks at fundraising relationships, relationships between the donor and the ministry person, okay? He sees it as a partnership. Now, when it gets translated in the English, it's often translated in multiple different ways, and so we don't understand, but Paul has a concept here that this is not something that is one way. This is a two-way thing, okay? This is a partnership. They're as much a part of spreading the gospel as Paul is, all right? What else? What else do you notice? Quickly. I have time for one or two more.
He thinks of them with joy, not guilt, not fear, all those other things that we mentioned before.
There's deep affection and a lot of joy and a lot of interest in their spiritual health, right? Okay, and he prays for them.
His confidence in God doing a good work in them and fully supplying every need of theirs.
Absolutely, absolutely. He wants to see them growing in their spiritual life, and part of their growth involves their giving. Yeah?
I'm not sure that it was only money. Gifts is mentioned plurally, so there may have been some gifts in kind of thing, and there's certainly the role of Epaphroditus. So there's a human component. It's sort of full-orbed. It's giving and receiving. Mm-hmm. It's a sort of life mm-hmm. together. And I think some of that has come up.
So a lot of it is anchored in relationship. Let me just follow up on Beth's thing about how the giving is as important for the donor as it is for the person receiving. What are the metaphors he uses here of how it is a blessing, how it is good for the donor? What are the things that you see that in this passage to show that the giving is really important for the donor? Yeah, Sean.
A sacrifice, an offering.
Okay, a sacrifice, a fragrant offering. So, sacrifice is part of your worship process. So by giving, you're actually participating in worship of God, right? And this is not just any worship. This is a worship that's guaranteed. It uses an Old Testament image of the fragrant sacrifice. You know, when it talks about the smoke coming up from the altar and being a fragrance in God's nose. This is that idea that this is a pleasing kind of worship. We don't have to figure out, you know, well, should it be hymns? Should it be, you know, guitars? Should it be what? This is a worship that God delights and enjoys in. So giving is one of the ways we worship God. What else? There's two other metaphors.
Is that he seeks a profit that accumulates there?
Yeah, he uses a business metaphor, and this is a curious thing. He talks about it being credited to your account, about it being a profit. This is, you know, kind of the profit loss side of the ledger. What does this mean? Well, we're not totally sure, but Paul indicates that there is some kind of spiritual profit that happens when we give. Now, I know people don't like the pie in the sky and, you know, stars in my crown and that kind of thing. We don't know exactly what this means, but we do know that God says there's a spiritual profit component to people when they give, that they're not actually losing as they give away, but in the typical case of the kingdom where things are paradoxical, they're actually gaining as they give. And then I think Scott mentioned the last one, which is they get the opportunity to experience God supplying all of their needs, to be provided for by God. So whereas we often think about fundraising as we're asking people to give us things, and it's a one-way relationship, they give and we thank them, and their benefits are to see the ministry move forward, which is true, but Scripture says that people actually benefit spiritually and also in other ways from from their process of giving. And so giving is something that God created for his people to move them into a better place. So the passage, biblical fundraising expresses thanks and joy for the gift. We talked about that. He prays for his donors. Sees donors as partners. Sees them as true partners in spreading the gospel. You know, you're not here on the campus with me, but what you're doing is helping this happen. Believes that donors' giving is part of God's work in their lives. Understands the two-way nature of the donor relationship. You notice he talks about this process of both giving and receiving. That shows up in Corinthians. It shows up when Jesus sends out his disciples. He talks about it as a giving and receiving thing. It's anchored in more than the donor's need to give or the ministry's need for money. The results are some kind of spiritual profit. It's expression of worship. And it provides an opportunity to experience God's abundant provision. So as we think about a biblical perspective about fundraising, I think what I've used for my title was from John Frank wrote a book called The Ministry of Development. And he says, Christian fundraising is the act of creating opportunities to involve God's people in God's work. And in a lot of ways, that's what a lot of us in this building are about, is facilitating opportunities for God's people to be involved in God's work. And so whether you're directly doing fundraising or you're supporting the process on the field, I think we need to realize that what we're offering people is a real wonderful opportunity, not something that they're going to hate or something that's going to put them out or make them feel guilty, but an opportunity to be involved in something really exciting that God is doing. Scott and I were in Harvard over this past weekend interviewing students, grad students and faculty and alumni, and it was amazing to hear their stories about God's work and the privilege of being part of that. Now, there are multiple approaches to fundraising, which is part of the reason that we often have multiple feelings about fundraising. One of the approaches is events, and you've probably seen those where there are banquets or marathons or silent auctions or whatever. InterVarsity occasionally uses events, but this is not our primary approach. Direct mail is another that I'm sure you're very familiar with. That's where you get lots and lots and lots of letters in the mail, right? And lots of appeals. And InterVarsity does send out letters, but used very minimally. That is not our primary approach to fundraising. Another is profits from sales or services. You know, the good old Girl Scout cookies, magazine subscriptions. You probably have kids or did it yourself, have done this kind of fundraising. There's a percentage from internet searches, or our junior highs do car washes in order to raise funds for their mission trip. Occasionally chapters will do this, but again, this is not InterVarsity's approach to fundraising. There are membership things, you know, where you join the Neighborhood Association, you join the Sierra Club, you join Rails to Trails, and your membership money is what helps to run the organization. And then there's a lot happening with electronic fundraising. We heard a lot about this during the presidential campaigns. People are using email, websites, Facebook, Twitter, all kinds of things. And that's the kind of fundraising that InterVarsity is beginning to do some work with, mainly because electronic fundraising is dependent on the direction that InterVarsity really engages, and this is how we approach fundraising, and that's through relationships. And we believe we do fundraising in a way that's consistent with our ministry. And we go on campus, we build relationships, and so what our fundraising is about is building a team of people to surround the campus with prayer and fund the ministry to it. And when staff realize that there is that kind of parallelness to what they do on campus to their fundraising and realize that it's all part of ministry, then it empowers them a lot more. And so a lot of my job is helping them to do that. A little bit about the history of fundraising. In the early days of fundraising, all the fundraising was done by the National Service Center. Wouldn't you like that to return? I'm sure not. In the 70s, funds moved over to be raised by staff. And that's when Scott and I came on staff, and we had no training. We got the amount of money we were supposed to raise. We got stationery and a blessing to go do it. And that was about it. And we made a lot of mistakes, but we also did some things right. And it's been an amazing journey over 35 years to go through that. In the 70s, we kind of realized that it would help if we resourced our staff a little more. So we hired Bill Hout. We produced a video, 2100 produced a video called Hout to Fundraise. And that started to move us forward a little bit, but it still wasn't specific to InterVarsity. So in the 90s, Pete Summer became the first director of fund development training. And he actually started to put together a manual for fundraising and also a video. And I was the producer in 2100 for that manual and video. So now you're getting to see the connection of how I ended up moving from 2100 into fund development. And Pete asked me at the end of that time to help him a little with training. I had been a teacher before I came on staff. And as I was working with him, I realized that a lot of the things he talked about didn't resonate with me as a woman. A lot of the language he used, the guys were all like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I was like, what? And as I did some research, we realized that actually motivations for women in giving were very different than men. And so I started working on developing curriculum for women. And as I was doing that training, some of my friends on staff, like Greg Howe and Alan Wakabayashi, you know, the guys always want to know, what are you doing with the women? And we're talking about it. And they were like, that's like it is in our culture. And so we began to realize that there were needs to contextualize our fund development training for ethnic-specific situations and gender situations and that kind of thing. And so that's kind of led us up to the place that we are today. And it's been an exciting journey, and we're trying to look forward. What is the next thing? Where do we need to move next? Just a little bit of, so what is involved in fund development training and what do I do? One is direct training. Now, the direct training involves a couple of things. One is new staff training, which is kind of our level one. And in our new staff training, we have what we call FD 101, which is the training that happens before they get to ONS. And then we have ONS training. And then after that, we have what we call FD 102 or 103, which is the follow-up. And our goal is to have each staff have at least 3 passes at fund development training over the first 6 to 9 months of their time on staff, because you can't absorb everything all at once. And I think ONS is one of our really fun times to be with staff. It's a grueling time, but it's also a wonderful time. And let me just share a story from this summer's ONS. Nick Brandenburg was a campus intern at Walla Walla, Washington. He was on the plane back to Spokane from Minneapolis from ONS. And he said, "I was seated on the aisle. A young woman dressed in a pinstripe power suit squeezed into the seat next to me and immediately began to look at the seat in front of her for some reading material to get her entertained. It was obvious to me that she wasn't feeling up to talking to people surrounding her, but I introduced myself anyway. Her name was Jennifer. We exchanged some information about ourselves. I found out she was from Idaho and had attended Willamette in Salem, Oregon. I also found out that she was a third-year law student and an intern on the Hill in D.C. After hearing that she had some knowledge of InterVarsity from college, I dug deeper to find out about her spiritual journey. I realized somewhat in retrospect that I was in, quote, conversational evangelism mode. Yet because of the training, I felt totally at ease about broaching subjects of a more spiritual nature." This is the ONS training. "We talked freely for the first 2.5 hours of the flight, in which time I even had the opportunity to encourage her in a somewhat authoritative way to attend church and take regular Sabbaths. I was nearly 2 years younger than her, so it totally must have been the Holy Spirit. Now, this whole time, nearly 3 hours into the flight, a man had been sitting on the other side of Jennifer, quietly reading his book. When we appeared to be at a stopping place with his book, I pulled him into the conversation, typical staff, by asking what he was reading. Fast forward, we all end up sharing about what it is we do for a living. This gentleman, Brendan, is an engineer, PhD in geology, who travels the nation as a consultant. He appeared to be in his 40s, and we talked about his firm, family, residence in Virginia, etc. Through this conversation, I was able to share about my work with college students, as well as the vision of InterVarsity. Thanks to our training, I was able to relate the vision in a way that was personal to both Brendan and Jennifer, because I talked about the things they cared about. Also, I was able to talk about my fundraising in a way that highlighted the mission, not my personal needs or healthcare benefits, so forth." These are things we had emphasized at ONS. "As we were preparing for landing, nearly 4 hours into the flight, I received a pretty huge shock. Brendan offered me his business card and said he would like to start giving to the ministry from his business. I was so surprised. I'm pretty sure I didn't say anything coherent except for thank you and we'll be in touch. I also got the contact info for Jennifer to hear about whether she was able to connect with the spiritual community in D.C. The reason I want to share this story with you was because it highlighted the overlap of skills between ministry and fund development that you talked about. At no point was I trying to get either Brendan or Jennifer to give financially, but by going in with a ministry mindset, I somehow, by the grace of God, ended up with a donor." So you see, it's really joyful when the concepts get there. Another area is level 2 training, which is with our ongoing staff. And I wanted to give you another story that came out of that. At the beginning of the summer, Scott and I had gone out to Southern California to do training with that regional team at that regional staff conference. And that is a region that's really been struggling financially. They were hit hard by the housing crisis. And we were trying to figure out how do we approach it. So I said to Tom Allen, the regional director, I said, "Let's build it on what you're good at. You're good at evangelism. And there's huge parallels between evangelism and fundraising." So we came up with we used the transformational model, looking at Terry, of going from skeptic seeker, follower, evangelistic leader, world changer. Did I get that right?
That's fine.
Yeah, let's close it up. Anyway, that's the model that they use. We converted it to contact, prospect, giver, evangelistic or advocate, which is a donor evangelist, I called it, and world and owner. And what we did is we tried to help them look at how do we move people from one step to the next step, the same way we do in evangelism. And so Scott talked with them about how do you move someone from being a prospect to a donor or a giver. And then I talked about how do you move someone from being a giver to being an advocate or a donor evangelist. We got an email from Ramiro Marchena after that, who's on staff in San Diego. On Tuesday morning, I am meeting with a donor that I tried to implement the giver to advocate paradigm. He's a business guy who's working with me and putting together a plan to approach businesses on InterVarsity's behalf and ask for money with the hook. Scott had talked to him about needing a hook, that we are in an organization that is producing leaders with character. What was significant in this meeting that we had was that I stopped at one point in the meeting and told him, just like we do with students, that God was calling him into a new identity. I told him that God's making him into a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. I shared with him, and then I prayed that God will fully allow him to step into his new role as a spiritual leader that raises resources for the kingdom. He was really impacted, and so was I. I've never prayed for a donor to step into a new identity or calling. I do this with students all the time, but never with guys 50-something years old with a multi-million dollar company. It solidified that he's not just helping me out, but rather there is a spiritual transaction happening for both of us. All that to say that the five threshold teaching, the chart really impacted the way I'm thinking about our partners. Thanks again for all your work in putting it together. God bless Ramiro. So that gives you a little bit of sense of what we're trying to accomplish as we do training with staff. There are field events, and I also do email, phoning, and consulting probably 300 interactions like that during a year. And then working with staff directors, and we have a whole other set of training. I didn't bring the manuals with me, but you can see them. I have a manual for our staff directors, not only to help them in supervising staff in their fund development, but also to think about how does their fundraising change as they move from being on campus to being in a supervisory role. So those are some of the key places that we work in direct training. And then also context-specific training. And in that's where we do training for women, we do training for Asian American staff, for African American, Latino staff, and so forth. Then in addition to direct training, there's the curriculum development. So that's for all those different areas that I just mentioned, supervisors and different ethnic-specific training. Resource development, and this is where I work closely with the communications team in developing videos, brochures, case packets, all the kinds of things that are necessary for actually doing that. I have the fund development website and the FR tips columns. So a lot of work is put into providing resources. And I'm actually kind of excited because I think our staff, when I meet with our brother-sister organizations like NABS and Crusade, our staff are probably the best resource staff of any of the organizations I get together with. And then new models of fundraising. And what does that mean? Well, that means we're testing things like the old committee, local committees that we used to use days gone by in the 70s. How could those maybe work for us now? How could we contextualize those now? New models of team fundraising and network sharing and advocacy and the transformational model that I just talked about. And we're always trying to look at what are best practices. How do we use online, Facebook and Twitter and those kinds of things. And then I'm also working on mentoring a team of trainer coaches, people who can actually do FD 101 training, who can actually do coaching. My goal is to have someone in every region who can do this. I have people who can do the training in all the regions and multiple people, but right now we're testing out some models. Tom Lynn has hired Jean Kung Morales as a full-time FD coach, and we have another one hired in the Southeast, and we're working on, because area directors have very busy lives and it's hard for them to do all the one-on-one work that's needed with a new staff, and so that's another model that we're looking at. So you know, I think we're a little late to do the prayer requests, but I'm just going to put them up here and mention them to you. I don't think we have time to actually pray. But I'd ask you to pray, one, for the 100 new staff who attended ONS, most of whom are trying to get the fund development policy to say if you get to 70% of your funding, you can be on campus 2 days a week. And most of them, that's their goal for this September, to be able to get on campus as school starts. And then for the 125 staff who have deficits of over $5,000 starting the fiscal year. Now there's a caveat here. Many of those are ones that are carrying deficits over from the previous fiscal year. So many of those that were hit hard by the economy last year, it's not like the end of the fiscal year you start fresh. No, they have all of the deficit they owed last year, they have to pay back. So this year they have to not only replace that, but they have to raise enough money to live this year. And many of them are getting salary cuts as a result. And then for staff in regions of the country that are particularly hard hit by the recession. So I'll turn it back to you, Roger.
I think you can see why the field is very grateful for Donna's availability to come and train and do this. And I did know you used to be a teacher. What did you teach?
I taught high school math.
High school math. Boy, that explains a lot. I know you look at all these financial reports, and I thought, well, high school math. Can't wait. So I want to close, but first I want to pray for these three requests. So join me in praying. Father, we lift these requests to you. Each month we visit with the department, or we try to visit with the department and learn about what they're doing and understand their ministry, how they serve as part of the service center and part of the larger purpose of InterVarsity. And we now know more about Donna's world and how our world interacts with our staff. And so we pray for the new staff, the 100 new staff who came to ONS who are trying to get their 70% raised. We ask that you would encourage them today. We ask that as they look at the scriptures, as they pray, and then as they meet with donors, that your spirit would be there to encourage them and to help the donors to be generous toward these new staff. Father, for 125 staff who are carrying over deficits of over $5,000, Lord, it's just hard. It's very hard. And so they carry the deficit. Their future is unclear. The campus is starting up. They have more fundraising to do, and the year moves on. And so we pray that people will be generous toward them and that you would meet them emotionally and spiritually in their need. And Father, for the parts of the country that are hard hit by the recession, Southern California, Great Lakes East, New York, New Jersey, and Southeast, our staff are in the midst of situations where others are also impacted in a difficult way. And so we pray for them today. We pray for the staff leadership, the RDs and ADs, divisional directors, and others who are overseeing this, that you would encourage them. And then we pray for Donna as she works in so many categories of consulting and mentoring, of teaching and training, that you would encourage her and give her insight into her work, into the people with whom she works, and bless her in her travels. For Jesus' sake.